Most of you are aware of the fact that we are studying the book of Hosea. We came to the 14th chapter of the book of Hosea, down to verse 9, chapter 14, verse 9. And I found this verse so great that there were various aspects, parts of it. And before we have our scripture reading, we're going to let you see, if you'll turn to Hosea 14, verse 9. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. You'll notice that it says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." I wanted to let you see that we're going to let you understand where we were to be last Sunday. On the screen, you have the outline of where we were going to be last Sunday. We were going to look at Hosea 14:9, the A part of the verse, at the first session. And then we were going to look at Hosea 14:9b, the B part of the verse, the second session. And I got carried away, and we didn't get very far. So the reason I'm pointing this out to you at the beginning tonight is to let you see that we're going to pick up where we left off. The light's not on. Okay, well, we're going to get it on. There we go. No wonder you couldn't see. Now you can see. I hope that you can read it from where you're sitting. All right, let me start over. Last Sunday, we were going to deal with all three parts of verse 9 of chapter 14. You have your Bible open, we'll just do it this way. We've never started this way before, but that's okay. We'll do it this time. If you look at Hosea 14:9, please notice it says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things." And so I took that part of the verse and I put down, "Be wise, understand." You see it on the screen, Hosea 14:9. Then I was going to get into and deal with Hosea 14:9, the B part of the verse, at the second session. And we got into this and did not fully complete it, but that would bring us tonight to Hosea 14:9, the C part of the verse. Now, I know this may be a little confusing, but look at the passage. The A part is, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things." The B part of the verse is, "Whoever is discerning, let him know them." The C part of the verse is, "For the ways of the Lord are right." And I had planned to deal with accept the Lord's ways as right. And you have it on the screen, Hosea 14:9c, "The Lord's way is right." I need to tell you that I didn't get that far, in case you are not aware of it. Now, that simply means that we're going to start, like we normally do, now with Psalm 130, verse 5. You see it on the screen? "I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope." Now, that's for you to say it with me. All right. Psalm 130, verse 5. "I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope." Psalm 130, verse 5. Proverbs 16:7. "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Proverbs 16:7. Then Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Romans 8:31. Would you open your Bibles now to Hosea 14:9b, the B part of the verse. Hosea 14:9b. I realize that I have put you in a little state of confusion this evening, but that's okay. We have opportunity now to get over it. So we'll spend a moment in prayer and then we'll begin our study. Okay, Hosea 14:9, the B part of the verse, and then it's also Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Let's pray together, please. Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity to study tonight. We pray that that's the reason for us being here, to be able to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths of your word. We realize how powerful the word of God is. We're responsible for receiving spiritual fuel for our souls every single day, that we might be able then to utilize that truth, that we might find ourselves as triumphant and victorious believers. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe by now that you have your Bibles open to Hosea chapter 14. We're looking at the B part of the verse. And so we're going to look at that verse again. I trust that you have your Bible open to Hosea 14. We've read this now several times. We're looking at it once again. The A part of the verse says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things." I pause for a moment to remind you that the A part of the verse says that we're to be wise. And when we're wise, we'll be able to understand the magnificent truths of God's Word. We emphasized that last Sunday. The second part of the verse, the B part of the verse, is whoever is discerning, let him know them. And that's where we are tonight in Hosea 14:9, the B part. I also wanted you to see where we're going to be next Sunday. And so I have this now ready to, for you to see on the screen. Next Sunday morning, the first session, we're going to see the C part of the verse, Hosea 14:9, the C part. And I've abbreviated the title some and just to call it, "The Lord's Way is Right." So next Sunday morning in the first session, we will deal with Hosea 14:9, the C part of the verse, and you're looking at it here this evening. The second session next Sunday will be on Hosea chapter 13, verse 3, and John 3:36. And we'll be emphasizing there understanding eternal life. We're going to do this in relationship to the fact that next Sunday morning in that second session, at the close of the session, we'll be having the observance of the Lord's table. And for that reason, we're choosing to use this subject at that second service next Sunday morning, understanding eternal life. Hosea 13:3 and John chapter 3, verse 36. You will see this in our verse tonight. One week from tonight, we'll be dealing with the subject, the judgment seat of Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:9. 1 week from tonight, we'll be dealing with the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. I also want to remind you that while we're studying this evening, we're going to see some content in this particular verse that we're looking at, Romans 14:10, that deals with the judgment seat of Christ. So just understand that we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians 5:10 next Wednesday night. Tonight we're looking at Romans 14:10 that does also emphasize the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. Now we're going to ask you if you will turn in your Bibles to the Romans chapter 14, verse 10. So we'll give you time to go now to Romans chapter 14, and we'll be looking at verse 10. Interesting enough, we discover that we'll be able to look at this verse and we'll be able to exegete this verse in just a few moments. On the screen, I'm now going to place Romans 14:10. I trust you've found it in your Bible. And you'll see that the verse says, "And why do you judge your brother? Question mark. Or indeed despises your brother? Another question mark. And then the latter part of Romans 14:10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." This is a very powerful verse of Scripture, and we'll be looking at it more in detail in just a few moments. I want you to be able to see this evening that the emphasis of Hosea 14:9, the B part, is be discerning. There's the title, be discerning or know. And you'll notice that in Romans 14:10, there's a question in relationship to our attitude toward other individuals. It says, "Why do you judge your brother?" That's the first question. We'll look at that in detail in a few moments. The second question that is given us in Romans 14:10 is, or indeed despises your brother? And then, in the light of those two questions, we have the statement, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The emphasis that I want you to see is, this passage of Scripture says that you and I as believers have the responsibility of being discerning. Discerning means that we have the ability to comprehend, understand, see through things, and be able to properly relate ourselves to those things which we know from the Word of God. It's amazing when we go to Romans, the second chapter, which you now see listed for you on the screen, Romans 2:17, all the way through 23, there's an emphasis upon our responsibility as a believer in relationship to other believers. When we go to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, verses 1 through 6, we're going to see that here is an individual emphasizing what his relationship should be before God. So I'm going to ask you now to look with me at Romans chapter 2 and look at verse 17. Give you a little time to go to that passage in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Now listen to it carefully. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. Now you have to understand that we have an emphasis here upon an individual who is bearing the name Jew, relying upon the law, boasting in God. Notice verse 18. And know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. Most of us are aware of the fact that when we study the Old Testament, we're taking a look, beginning with Genesis chapter 12, an emphasis upon Abraham, an emphasis upon the Jews. We have an emphasis upon the age of Israel. From Genesis chapter 12 all the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, we discover that there's an emphasis upon the age of Israel or the Jews. Now, you and I know that we're living in a time between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the church on the other hand. This is a period of time known as the Age of Grace. This is a beautiful time called the Church Age. We're living in this magnificent time. We're not living in the time of Israel. We're living in the time of the Age of the Gentiles. Most of us, I think, know that, but I want you to see what the Apostle Paul is saying here in relationship to the Jews. Notice again, verse 18. And know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a collector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Notice verse 23. You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Now keep that in mind, please, as you go now to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Here we have an emphasis beginning with verse 1 on Abraham. And I just referred to Abraham a few moments ago when I reminded you that when you go to Genesis chapter 12, you'll pick up the emphasis on Abraham. What shall we then say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Stay with me and let's look carefully. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Let's pause and look at that carefully. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3 of chapter 4 of Romans. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now notice verse 4 of Romans 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. You almost have to look at every single word here and think about it with a period of time to be able to comprehend what is being presented here. Now look again at verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. Look at verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David, who speaks of the blessings upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Now, you're able to see tonight what I'm trying to present, I believe, that you and I have the responsibility, as described for us in Hosea 14:9, the B part of the verse, that there has to be in the Christian's life in the age of grace, the age of the Gentiles, there has to be some ability to discern and know. The emphasis in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 23, which we read, emphasizes a picture of boasting. When you go into Romans 4, 1 through 6, you'll see an emphasis upon the fact that it says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. There's an emphasis upon the difference between what God does on the one hand and what man tries to do on the other hand. I've said this before, and I repeat tonight, there's a difference between religion on the one hand and Christianity on the other hand. What we see in religion is an emphasis upon legalism, an emphasis upon what you and I in the flesh can do. Over in the Christian side, in the realm of Christianity, the emphasis is not upon what we can do to try to merit ourselves and bring ourselves by our own foot bootstraps into the presence of God. We can't do that. We have to accept what God has provided for us. It's a gift of God's grace. Okay, now with that little introduction, I wanted you to see tonight that the Word of God presents a difference between legalism on the one hand and salvation by faith on the other hand. What I'm presenting, you can see it by the sentence in the middle of the page, legalism related to salvation. There are many people, and we said this last Sunday, there are many people who are of the opinion that they're going to get to heaven by means of their good works, or by means of trying to keep the Ten Commandments? Are they going to get to heaven by means of uniting with the church or following some church ritual? But you and I are fully aware of the fact that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So salvation is not by efforts of mankind. Anything that mankind can do doesn't merit us in the privilege of having salvation. On the screen you see there are many religious systems which teach salvation by works, or which try to mix works with faith. Now before I go to the next page, I want you to see what I'm trying to present here. There are many religions, many religious systems which teach salvation by works, or which try to mix works with faith, such as, now notice please, believe plus keep the law of Moses. Now what you're seeing now is the reason why I read for you those passages from the book of Romans. Some people are of the opinion that salvation comes by belief plus keeping the law. Some people believe salvation is by belief plus observing some particular ritual, like water baptism or circumcision. Some people are of the opinion that salvation comes by belief plus confessing your sins. Some people believe that salvation is by belief, but giving up your bad habits and fully surrender. Now, what I want you to be able to see is that there is an emphasis in the Scripture on the difference between legalism on the one hand and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ on the other hand. Some people are of the opinion that salvation comes by belief plus making a public display or have some great sorrow of show of tears. Some people are of the opinion that it's believe plus church membership. But the gospel is believe plus nothing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm of the opinion that when a person truly becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, their life's going to be different, don't you? In other words, they have a responsibility of fulfilling God's plan for their lives, which means that they're to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're not saying be saved and sit down and be lazy and do nothing. We're simply saying that salvation doesn't come by doing something except to accept Jesus Christ and what He's provided when He gave everything in giving His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Legalism now is going to be emphasized for the next few moments in Christian living. Here are some types of religious legalism imposed today upon Christians. Some people are emphasizing what I call taboos, or thinking one is spiritual because he doesn't do certain things or follows a certain do and don't type of religion. Now notice, please, that it's number one, legalism in Christian living. Here are some types of religious legalism imposed upon people today, such as various taboos, thinking one is spiritual because he or she doesn't do certain things or follows a certain do and don't program. Another way that people are going off on the wrong track is that they're imitating number two, personalities. The idea that living the Christian life is conformity to a dress code, for instance, or mannerisms or speech, or trying to be like someone else. Also, number three, what we call relative righteousness. In other words, your sins are worse than my sins. Therefore, I'm more spiritual than you. Now, you might want to smile on that for a little bit. But there are people who are of the opinion that their sins are not as great as other people's sins. And so I put down here then that this is what I call relative righteousness. Your sins are worse than my sins. Therefore, I'm more spiritual than you. Or I'm spiritual and you are carnal. How tragic and sad that is. Some people are of the opinion that a person is right with God by means of various types of ecstatics. Spirituality by speaking in tongues, groaning, getting in a trance, feigning, various things of this nature. And next one is number five, asceticism. These are individuals who come to the conclusion that spirituality is that which comes by means of self-sacrifice or extreme self-denial or giving up some normal activities or even necessities is oftentimes mistaken as a notion to impress God. The sixth one is a ritual, the idea that one is spiritual because he goes through various forms of ritual or ceremonies. In the apostles' day, the Jews promoted circumcision. And you remember that we mentioned this several times. The Jews promoted circumcision as necessary to the Christian walk. In our day, many people emphasize the fact that you have to be baptized in order to be a Christian. It's interesting to me, when I looked over this over the years, I've discovered that some are of the opinion that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Others say you have to be baptized in order to be a member of the church. And some people say it doesn't matter whether you're baptized or not. You see, there are different opinions about the subject of baptism. Confusing sometimes means with results. The idea that you're spiritual if you are faithful, for instance, in praying or giving or witnessing or attending church, all these things. I'm saying that these are legitimate things that people are to do. But a person doesn't do this in order to be saved. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. So people are confusing means with results. The idea that you're spiritual if you're faithful in praying or faithful in giving or faithful in witnessing or faithful in attending church, all of us should do these things, but these are not the legitimate things in relationship to salvation. These are legitimate things. So I put down, these legitimate activities are a result of Christian growth and the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're not the means for spirituality or growth in Christ. It's important then to distinguish the distance, the difference. And that's what I'm trying to present tonight. Let's pause for a moment now and look at the grace principle. What is the grace principle? When you are in fellowship, when I'm in fellowship, when we're occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're controlled by the power of the Spirit of God, all of our activities are described in the Bible as having the ability to bring eternal rewards. They're described as gold, silver, and precious stones, which simply means that when you're in fellowship right with God, you're producing what is known as divine good. And the spiritual power for your efforts comes from God as a grace provision. This is so very, very important. However, on the other hand, when a person is not in right relationship with the Lord, out of fellowship, sin is not confessed, that person is occupied normally with himself. That person is controlled by his own ideas and concepts, and he discovers that everything is in chaos. That person produces human good, described in the Bible as wood, hay, and stubble. There's no spiritual power supporting the efforts of an individual like this, and there's no reward for them in heaven. Now I want to pause a moment to see if I can explain some of the things I'm saying here. I want you to see that God wants us to produce, and our production should be the gold and the silver and the precious stones. If we're trying to do whatever we're trying to do in the energies of the flesh, we're doing it, and what it is doing is it's producing wood, hay, and stubble. Obedience to God's word is not legalism. Remember the definition of legalism. Legalism is what man can do by man's efforts to try to produce and please God. Remember the definition. Everything you do has the potential for reward in heaven under the right circumstances. I don't want you to miss this. Obedience to God's word is not legalism. And we must remember the definition again. Legalism is man by man's efforts trying to please God, either in salvation or as a Christian. Remember that definition. Everything you do then has the potential for a reward in heaven under the right circumstances. But on the other hand, the legalist thinks that the good work he does for God will not only keep him in fellowship and walking with the Lord, but will also make him more spiritual and a great Christian. That legalist is in the thinking mode that his good works, what he does, is that which keeps him right with God. You and I know that that is not true at all. I need to tell you that if you get into the book of Romans, the 14th chapter, you will find the characteristics of a weak believer. What I'm going to do in the next few moments, not study with you the book of Romans, the 14th chapter, but just give you some ideas. We're now going to consider a little summary of the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14 has a splendid description of the characteristics of a legalistic person who is called here a weak or weaker brother. This is a great passage of how to think grace towards someone who is always on the wrong side of spirituality. Someone who finds himself to you obnoxious. He is an unspiritual individual. What is our attitude toward the person who is a weak believer? Remember, all of us have our weaknesses. So I want you to see that I'm trying to emphasize the fact that the Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. All of us are sinners. All of us fail many ways, many times. But we know what to do about it. When we fail, we admit our faults and failures and sins and ask God for forgiveness and we move along. You may be the stronger believer in some of the areas that have been given to you as the strengths of your soul. A weaker believer, a weaker brother, has weaknesses in various areas. The idea in both cases is to avoid legalism and being judgmental toward individuals who may be weak in their old sinful nature, or they may have strengths in their old sinful nature. Let's look at chapter 14. For instance, the strong believer in Romans 14 is the believer who's advanced, who is mature, who is oriented to God's grace. He's oriented to the plan of God. He's occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he operates in fellowship most of the time under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, are you seeing what I'm trying to show you? I'm trying to show you that it is possible for a believer who desires to be advancing and growing in grace and knowledge, and he is a strong believer from the standpoint that he has been in God's plan for a number of years, oriented to grace, oriented to the plan of God. He's occupied on a moment-by-moment basis with Jesus Christ. He operates more time in fellowship than out of fellowship. And so he's under the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God most of the time. On the other hand, the weaker brother is disoriented to grace, especially in the area of spirituality, and practices one or more forms of legalism. This person is not comfortable unless he is judging someone else, and normally he will be judging the stronger believer in some gray areas of behavior of that stronger believer. Now, if you're listening carefully, you're beginning to see the difference between a weak believer on the one hand and a strong believer on the other hand, all described for us in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. The weaker brother has one or more of the following characteristics. Number one, the weaker brother is strong on scruples, but not well informed about God's word, doctrine, or divine viewpoint. In other words, he emphasizes or she emphasizes the things that he or she has concluded that a Christian should not be doing. So they're strong on scruples, but they're weak on the Word of God. So just think about this for a few moments because we're going to see some other aspects. This weak believer, this weaker believer, is strong on scruples, but is not well informed on the Word of God or divine viewpoint. Now also, number two, in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, this weaker believer operates in the realm of being critical. The weaker believer operates on the criteria of feelings and emotions and traditions and experiences and background. That's a weaker believer. He operates his life, his operation of life, his modus operandi is dependent upon feelings, emotions, traditions, experiences, background, instead of the teachings of the Word of God. Now, you may want to take some of this down because you and I have the responsibility of seeing what a weak believer is as presented in the Word of God, and a stronger believer is as presented in the Word of God. Number three, the weaker brother or the weaker believer operates more in the energies of the flesh than in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of this, this weaker believer operating in the energies of the flesh, not under the control of the Spirit of God, not under the influence of the Spirit, that person is producing human good, which is described in the Scripture as wood, hay, and stubble, which he thinks is divine good, which he thinks is gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, what you have to see while you're hearing this message is, look within yourself and ask yourself the question, am I finding myself in the category of a stronger believer? Or do I find myself in the area of a weaker believer? The weaker believer operates more in the energies of the flesh, producing human good, wood, hay, and stubble. He thinks, or she thinks, that that's divine good, gold, silver, and precious stones. In other words, the weaker believer is the one who lives their life in relationship to their feelings, their emotions, their traditions, their experiences, their background, instead of what God's Word teaches. Number four, the weaker believer is proud and critical of others, especially those who are stronger, always judging them or him. Number five, the weaker brother oftentimes sticks his nose into the affairs of others by gossiping, maligning, and judging. Are you able to see what Romans chapter 14 is teaching us? There's a difference between a believer who advances and grows in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and a believer who is a weak believer who considers himself a strong believer. Number six, the weaker brother likes to set up a mold and try to squeeze everyone else into that particular mold. So often these individuals will be classified as a bully. In other words, I know which way you should go, and I'm going to see if I can make you get into my mold. Number seven, the weaker brother or the weaker believer has a guilt complex. So that person so often is emotionally unstable. That person is sensitive and demands attention. This person oftentimes is full of self-pity and lust for approval, approbation in relationship to what he or she is doing. This is the weaker believer. Stay with me for just a few more moments. Number eight, the weaker brother is jealous oftentimes of others and tries to discredit others. That person nitpicks, condemns the activities and the projects of others. What's amazing to me is there's a point where we need to present to you the fact that the weaker believer is weak because, not because of all the things we've mentioned here tonight, but because that person has resisted and is resisting the concepts of God's plan in relationship to grace. Now, I know that some of you are saying, well, you've mentioned a bunch of things, and these are just little individual things that people can do, and that's true. But I want you to see that the weaker believer is the believer is weak because of the fact that he or she has chosen to resist grace principles. That person can recover quickly by admitting, confessing sin, and then being under the control of the power of God and the Word of God, and by pursuing a program of intake of spiritual fuel, which we call Bible truth, which will make that person spiritually strong. What I'm trying to say tonight is that when you go to the 14th chapter of Romans, and when you go to the 4th chapter of the book of Romans, you will discover that God is saying, Abraham is not great because of what he has done. He's great because he's accepted what God has done and what God has provided for him. Now, all of us here tonight, having accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we are born again. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can choose on a daily basis whether we're going to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, or we can choose to be indifferent to the things of God, not be interested in studying and advancing and being under the control of our Lord's power. We can choose to be under the control of our sinful nature. And when we do that, we find ourselves so often confused and perplexed and bewildered, not according to God's plan at all. God does not want us to be frustrated or confused or perplexed or bewildered. He wants us to live a happy, joyful, abundant, triumphant life. It's not us. It's what God does in us and through us. Salvation's that way. The Christian life is that way. A person is not saved by what they do. They're saved by having accepted Jesus Christ and what he has done. A person is not a great Christian because of what they do. They are a great Christian because of what they allow God to do through them on a day-by-day basis. It's not you, or it's not me, or our works. It's not what we do. It's what we allow God to do in us and through us. What a great challenge this is. What do we present to you tonight? We go back to the very first emphasis, and you'll discover that the emphasis there is on discernment. And when we have discernment, we have the ability to understand God's plan for our lives. May we bow together for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity to be here and to think seriously about what our responsibility is as a person saved by your matchless grace. There are so many things that we are to know. And we know when we grow in grace and knowledge. We know when we study God's Word and have the mind of Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We're thankful that we have this book. We're thankful that we have the mighty, marvelous, magnificent power of the Spirit of God. We realize that we can be cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. We can walk on a daily basis in a right relationship with our Savior. And there's not an emphasis upon our goodness. It's an emphasis upon God's greatness and God's goodness. And so we're thankful tonight for the challenge of your word for us, not to be a weak believer, but to be a strong, advancing, growing believer. Tonight, as we come to the close of this service, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone listening by way of internet or in some other way tonight, individual who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. This will be such a wonderful time for them to know and realize that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, and that right where they are at this very moment, they can believe, they can accept you as their personal Lord and Savior, because that's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We pray that there will be those at this very moment who will do just that. We realize that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. It's your gift to us. We're thankful that we've already received it. We pray that there will be others to receive that gift tonight. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.